So the last couple of weeks, been looking at the appearances of Jesus before the people. Again, first one was before Mary, and the next one was the two on the road to Emmaus. And so the first one was just talking about how we can be resurrected and rebirthed and have a new life in Christ. And then last week, talking about how when we come to him and look at him through his word, our hearts are awakened to a new reality. And through the word, through communion, through fellowship, like we just did, we come to kind of see Jesus for who he is. And so this morning, I just wanted to talk briefly about joy, a joy that goes beyond belief. And just when you come to know Christ, that's really what our experience is meant to be. And just having a joy that goes beyond belief, that goes really beyond words. It defies expectations, it goes beyond our understanding and experience and even our comprehension. And so I just want to talk briefly about that and just how when Jesus makes his first appearance before the disciples, that's their experience, joy truly beyond belief. And there's a lot of things in our world that are kind of beyond belief, beyond understanding. So I was a science geek, and I've actually shared this a long time ago here, but for example, something that's beyond our comprehension. If you were to take a look at the picture of the Hubble telescope from years ago, you'll see, you know, all these things that look like stars, at least to the naked eye, and each one of those is actually a galaxy with billions of stars in it. Each one of those dots is like our solar system or bigger, with thousands, if not millions or billions of stars. That's how big our universe is. And so when we read about of a God that spoke that into existence, I mean, how do you wrap your head around that? It's the same God that has come to us to say, I love you and I want to know you. I died for you. I mean, how do you comprehend the solar system or the whole universe? Another one that kind of defies my comprehension is human behavior. And so this week, there was a story on the news. This woman tried to sue Lotto 649 because she says she was not aware of the low odds of winning. So she was suing Lotto 649 for $150 million in damages. That defies my comprehension. There's a lot of things that kind of goes beyond belief. Like, really? How could this happen? The resurrection is supposed to bring us to a place of beyond belief, beyond comprehension. And again, because we kind of do this every week and we look into the Word and we celebrate Easter every week, I think we lose this concept of beyond comprehension, beyond belief. Really, what the resurrection offers us is something that's kind of defies imagination and meets our greatest expectations. In Luke chapter 24, which is what we're going to be looking at here today, we see this encounter of Jesus with his disciples, the first one in which they see him. And so it actually picks up on the story that we talked about last week when the two on the road to Emmaus met him, and while they ate with him in their own home, their eyes, the eyes of their heart, were awakened to this person, Jesus, that he was truly alive. And all of a sudden he disappears, and they run back to the disciples who are meeting in fear. As John tells us this, John chapter 20, says that they were meeting there because they were terrified of the Jews. And so in the context of fear, in the context of confusion, and this whole three-year stint has come to an end with Jesus dying, Jesus all of a sudden shows up in verse 36 of chapter 24. And there he says, "Peace be with you." And so if you think of that context, they were terrified, confused, and Jesus comes in and says, "Shalom. I want to bring reconciliation to all this. Peace be to you." When we read that in Scripture, we'll find it in a whole bunch of other documents. It was just a basic greeting. It's like, "Hey, shalom. Hey, how you doing? Peace be to you." It was an ordinary greeting. But today, this day, was not an ordinary day. Jesus was saying, basically, the kingdom has come. He's communicating the epitome of the kingdom, reconciliation with God. No struggle in life. He's basically saying what he said on the cross. It is finished. The work of God is finished. Death is conquered. Life has come to you. And so the message for us as people is, you know, maybe we're settling for less. When you leave here today and go live your Christian life, you need to ask yourself, am I living the epitome of the gospel, of the kingdom? Am I living in this concept of rest or finishedness or shalom? A lot of us struggle with that. But that's the message of the gospel. And I think when we tap into that and we see more and more glimpses of it, we find joy. Fullness in Christ, we find joy. I just want to whip through this passage and kind of lead us on a bit of a journey that most of us start from a painful place. Pain beyond words. We just kind of heard about that again this week with this young couple in Edmonton that were charged with exploiting young girls, bringing them into the sex trade and treating them as slaves. 15 and 16-year-old girls in Edmonton through this young couple. And actually, if we kind of look kind of more Canada-wide, we realize that exploitation is rapidly growing in Canada, that people are coming to Canada out of desperate situations and finding themselves in living like places like this and living under the authority of somebody who has them in an economic or a physical or a sexual position of vulnerability. Our world's in pain that goes beyond words. Can you imagine being one of those people? In fact, we're kind of the top 1% of the whole world, the way all of us live. Economically, in terms of just the peace in Canada, or the jobs that we have, the size of our homes, I would suggest we're in the top 1% in terms of our church, in terms of a healthy church. I mean, our world's in pain that goes beyond words. Some of you, I would suggest, are probably living in that space as well. When you think of the shame that we live with, or depression, or fear, or anger, or some of the times of physical illnesses, or facing financial losses, or whatever, we're in huge, challenging times. And so all of us started from a place of pain beyond words. And I think the disciples were there too. At the beginning of this, they're thinking, man, I gave my life to this. Kind of what I talked about before, where Jesus says, you give everything away, your family, your career, money, everything. And if you follow me, you'll get that plus, 100 times more, infinite no more. And then they see him crucified and dead and buried. And it's like, hey, how does that all come together? They were terrified about what they committed their life to. Have you ever had this conversation? I've actually had this conversation with other pastors. It's like, well, what if this really isn't true? I've put everything into this. I put my whole life, my family, my economy, everything into this belief. What if it's not true? Have you ever had that thought? Probably all of us would raise our hand. Yeah, I've had that thought too. I've committed my life to this. What if it's wrong? They were standing in this place where there was so much evidence saying that it was wrong, that this had come to an end. Talk about pain beyond words. So in verse 37, after Jesus says this, peace be with you, they didn't get it. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Now at that time, people believed in the spiritual realm, they still do, but they believed that they could somehow call on spirits to come, some kind of way of a medium to communicate with people that were lost. And when they saw visions of it, they knew that it wasn't the person in material or person in reality, but they thought they saw something that represented the relationship from before. And what they were hoping for so much, they could go back to the past. They wanted to consult with somebody that they cared for and deeply loved. It was a residue or a shadow of the life they once enjoyed. And so that's what I think the disciples had in mind. They were thinking, is this the shadow or a template of who Jesus was? And they just so desperately wanted to cling back to what they had when he was alive. But this distance of death was so insurmountable. And again, I think we as Christians so often live like that. From day to day, we just wish we could go back to a different reality or a better reality. And it's just a taste of what it was. A shell of what it was. But what Jesus offers us is something completely different. But they were in this place of pain and just wanting to cling to what they saw in the past. But it was a terrifying experience, thinking there was a spirit standing in front of them. In verse 38, Jesus kind of says to them in the middle of this, and he says, you know, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind? They saw Jesus resurrected, and it's just all they could think about was what they lost and that this couldn't be true. Why do you doubt? He kind of goes back to like the people on the road to Emmaus. You guys are foolish. You got so unbelieving hearts. Why can't you wake up to the reality that I'm alive? Is that us? If Jesus were to speak to you, like, why do you doubt? Why is your heart so hard? Are you foolish? Can't you see what's right in front of you? Quite often we can't because the pain is beyond words. But into that, Jesus reveals himself and he brings us to a place where proof goes beyond doubt. And so in the midst of this, he says, you know, why are your minds troubled? Verse 39 says, look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. And so Jesus is saying here that, take a look. In the ancient world, seeing and touching was significant. So in the ancient world, they would wear a long kind of toga type outfits, and what was revealed was just their hands, maybe lower arm, and their feet. And so in the context of that, looking like that, Jesus says, take a look. Can you see the part of my body that's revealed to you, that's exposed? Take a look at this, and then come touch it. And he invites them to touch his hands and his feet, and why he does that is so that there's no visual deception. It's not some hologram that you kind of have to stay back, but you can actually touch it. And later on, he says that as the verse goes on, he goes, touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones. As you see, I have. There's an important verse here, or part of word in here. When it says, it is me, myself, remember in John is built around these saying, the I am statements, which goes all the way back to Exodus. That's the word he uses. In Greek, it's ego eimi. I am. I am the I am. And then he adds this emphasis of myself. It's ego eimi autos. It's I am myself. He's basically just not saying, you know, I'm present. It's I am the I am. Everything you've been longing for is now standing in front of you. It is me. Touch me and see me. That world struggled with this time of separating mind and body, living in a dualistic world, and we're still in a time where we do this, where we seek false realities. And another strange thing that goes beyond my comprehension is false relationships. There's a growing, and it's a massive community in our world that is going online, creating, kind of like an avatar, creating this false reality of who I am. Going online and creating this person, and then I go online and find other people who have created some false representation of themselves, and they start a relationship. And there's ongoing weddings now of people marrying somebody they've never met, but their online persona is marrying their online persona, and they're having weddings. This is the nature of relationship in our day and age. I think this goes beyond doubt, or beyond belief, really. But Jesus is saying, no, don't think dualistically. Don't separate your mind and your heart from the body. They are one, just as I am one. Come and see and touch and relate to me personally. This is not the resurrection. There's a whole other branch of theology today that says the resurrection is like this. The resurrection is just true in our minds. It's just true psychologically, but it didn't literally happen. There's a movement called the Jesus Seminar that's what they teach. It wasn't literal, it was figurative, but we can live as if it was literal. So there's whole branches of Christianity that are living like this, that Jesus literally didn't raise from the dead, yet we can have a relationship with him. What a loss that is. We can't think dualistically. Jesus rose from the dead physically. He's there. It's proof to overcome our doubts. And so then he goes on and he showed them his hands and his feet in verse 41. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, I'm going to come back to that, he said to them, do you have anything to eat? Seems like a kind of a crazy question in the middle of this. Do you have anything to eat? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He's doing a couple of things here. First of all, he's just showing that he is truly alive, because a ghost can't eat fish. Another thing he's doing, he's picking up on what had just happened before with the two on the road to Emmaus. He's sitting in their home and he broke bread with them. We talked about this last week. And it was a precursor, it was kind of going back to the feeding of the 5,000, where he broke bread and he had fish. And in eating at that table, he revealed himself to everybody standing there. Remember, he revealed himself so much that everybody wanted to crown him king. And so in the road to Emmaus story, he broke bread, and now with the disciples, there's this broiled fish. And Luke is kind of putting this all together and saying, see, Jesus is for real. It's the same as the feeding of the 5,000. He's revealing who he is. He's truly the king. So there's proof beyond doubt. It was physical. People could walk with him, talk with him, touch him, have a relationship with him after that. And really what this is supposed to bring us to is a point of joy beyond comprehension. There's a weird verse in this passage. I just read it. In verse 41, while they were talking with him, it says that while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement. Does that make sense? They couldn't believe it was Jesus because of joy and amazement. Well, really what's happening here, another way of kind of saying this is it was too good to be true. Luke picks up on something he says a couple chapters earlier in verse 45 of chapter 22, when in the garden they were asleep from grief. Those two words don't seem to kind of go together, but the disciples had fallen asleep because of grief. Well, he's kind of doing the same thing here, is that there wasn't belief because of joy. And basically Luke is saying here, it was just too good to be true. So here's an little analogy. Let's just say that I came to one of you, I'm not going to assume anyone in particular, but I came to you, I said, I just want you to know that today I've paid off your whole mortgage. You're completely debt-free, and you own your home. And then on top of that, I decided to buy you a brand new Jeep, got the insurance for you and everything like that. It's all yours. What would you say? I can't believe it. But you know it's true, but you can't believe it, right? And that's what's kind of going on here, is Jesus is offering them something beyond comprehension, yet they know it's true. And so they couldn't believe because of the joy and the amazement that everything they had given their life to was now once again standing in front of them, 100 times fold. Joy beyond belief. That really should lead us to a place of living beyond belief. At this point, Luke is starting to bring the whole picture together. Remember, I'm kind of breaking these up into individual appearances, but Luke is telling a series of stories for a reason. He's painting a full picture. He goes back to the Emmaus story and then he expands on it. And basically what he's doing is calling us to live beyond our belief. You guys come to church often. Not whatever, you just come however often you come, and you might spend a little bit of time in scripture, you might pray once in a while, maybe before meals or before bed or whatever. You are living in belief. I think Luke and Jesus wants to call us to something beyond our belief. Something that defies explanation. You see, when we live a partial belief, you eat a certain way and you want to kind of see Jesus in a particular way and you'll commit yourself to a certain degree. You might know a few Bible verses, attend church once in a while. But full belief goes beyond that. Remember Jesus said, "Blessed are those who don't see yet believe." He wants us to see him in the context of resurrection and ascension and commandment. Go and make disciples. Live this out. Don't just come to church every week, but be a disciple maker. Go out, be a person that lives beyond your belief and beyond the belief of other people. You know, every day we walk around and we see people sitting on park benches or behind a till or working or whatever, and they're people that are living pain beyond words. And we have a message that goes beyond doubt. And Jesus has empowered us to live beyond belief. And when we do that, we find joy. Just kind of hidden in this passage here, you notice that Jesus, when he took the fish and he ate it, now Luke could have put a period right there, but then he added this little piece on it. It says, in their presence. I've been talking about this for a whole year, that the whole central message of the gospel is presence. God saying, I am with you. I'm with you. I'm living with you. I'm empowering you. I'm walking with you. I'm preparing a way for you. He's with you. He's in your presence all the time. And so he does that to the disciples. He just doesn't take it. Hey, eat and take off. Luke makes a point of saying, he is with you. He does this in your presence. And so if we kind of capture that and live that out, we can live beyond belief. And again, I think that's the testimony that Scripture calls the church to be. And every once in a while, we hear of churches that are truly embracing this gospel, the one that the rich man couldn't embrace. And it's a gospel that's attractional. People kind of go, I want to live like that because that defies explanation. It goes beyond my comprehension. I don't get it, but I see life. And if we were to embrace this, I think we would find joy beyond belief. Eating and drinking and touching, all these kinds of things in the context of Scripture, is not Jesus being fully revealed. It's really at that setting in which we find Christ. But often as believers, this is the extent of our Christian experience. We come to church, we eat a little bit, we have potlucks, and we do all these kinds of good things. But really, that's just the context for an encounter. Remember, the whole part of this series is encountering the resurrection and the life. Just don't know it. Just don't practice it. Encounter him. Know him for yourself. So it's just a context in which Jesus wants to reveal himself to you. I just want to end with a passage or a quote from Josh McDowell when he talks about what does it look like for Christians to truly live. And he describes the early church, the early believers who lived this out, living beyond belief. The most telling testimony of all must be the lives of those early Christians. We must ask ourselves, what caused them to go everywhere telling the message of the risen Christ? As a reward for their efforts, those early Christians were beaten, stoned to death, thrown to the lions, tortured, and crucified. Every conceivable method was used to stop them from talking. And yet, they laid down their lives as the ultimate proof of their complete confidence in the truth of their message. That was living beyond belief. That was living for the joy set before them, just as Christ did. And so in this encounter, to the men and women, I believe, that were setting the foundation of the church, Jesus says, peace be with you. I am with you. And they received a joy that was beyond their comprehension. And so I want to ask you, have you found that? Have you discovered that joy? Have you discovered something that just compels you to live that in a way that just defies comprehension? If not, have you met who Jesus is? Throughout the year, I try to bring people to come and share their testimony or share their ministries. There are people that you think you could never follow. You know, we've got some that have gone to Dubai or North Africa or serving down in Brazil, or some people serving within Canada doing things that are difficult. And a lot of us think, man, I could never do that. Then you haven't met the resurrected Christ. Because quite frankly, you can. And dare I say, you must. Dare I say, we must. And so every time I speak, you know, I kind of always wonder, would somebody from among us ask themselves, where do I fit in? And I'm willing to go. God, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? I am willing. My hands are open because I have met the resurrected Christ, the resurrection and the life. Joy beyond belief. It's something that I have tasted, don't live in all the time, but it's true. It is there. This morning, one of the best mornings I think we've ever had so far this year, I was able to get up. Nobody else was up yet, and walked out onto my deck and sat down with a coffee and this passage and turned on some worship music, and it was just like God met me there. It was the best place to be because I met him. And when this concept of presence is truly overwhelming. And then one of my kids gets up and comes and sees me and then goes into the yard and starts playing. We got a bunch of cats that follow him. And I was just like, this is such an amazing picture of the 100 times blessing that God gives if you want to enter his presence. And so I invite you to do that. He wants to show himself to you so that you can experience the joy and the presence beyond belief. We're going to close with a few songs as a response. So I'll invite our worship team to come back up. In a moment, we'll have our offering as well. But let this be a time of you just processing this. You know, what is the Lord calling you to? Maybe you've struggled to see him or to see how he's at work in your life or to hear his voice. And just take this time to ask him to reveal himself to you in whatever way you need. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this passage and just, again, all of these resurrection accounts. Thank you that you just love us so much. That you just didn't defeat death and kind of proclaim it from the heavens and go on, but you intentionally walked this earth and met people one by one, leading the early church through an understanding of what does it mean to meet the resurrection and the life for themselves. To find new life, new birth, a new beginning that tells us that I'm a child of God. And through your word to reveal to us that, yeah, you are the king of the universe. Again, one that we just can't comprehend. That we can go through this life full of joy. Not always happy, but full of joy. Joy that would cause us to talk to somebody that is maybe left out or is down and struggling or to sell everything and move overseas or to downsize so that we can be more generous to kingdom-orientated ministries. Maybe to love my wife better. Not for my own sake, but love her in the way that you love her. Or to love my husband the way, God, that you love him. To not find my identity in my kids, but to guide them and to serve them and to teach them what is true. To fight for them and sometimes even fight with them. To enter into relationships with other believers. To engage in a small group of some sort where we encourage one another, spur one another on, and even challenge one another when the time calls for it. To enter into a community of believers where we truly are a family of God and through which you give us blessing upon blessing upon blessing. All of it is a foretaste of what is yet to come. I believe these are just some things that allow us to walk in joy. Father, I pray that each one here, regardless of where they are in their understanding, one, they would believe. And then their lives would be a testimony of living beyond that belief. Just help us to be your people. So thank you for this time and just this day that we've been able to celebrate together being a true family of God. And as we go, I just pray that we honor you in the way that you have blessed us with the gift of life. As we close, I just pray that you would be honored and glorified as we sing and as we respond. Help our worship to be truly filled with spirit and truth. As we give, Father, I just pray that it's given out of a place of joy, given from the heart, asking you to take whatever we give you to multiply it and use it for your glory. Thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for life. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.